Good morning. I do feel catapulted, launched up here. I appreciate that, Mark. It is good to be here. Good to be God's people. Good to be singing. Good to be lifting up our voices with the themes we've been talking about today and the excitement that's just in us, you know, because of what we know and what we know to be true. And I'm glad you're here, adding your voice to that crescendo, letting it just reach, hopefully, to God's ears in a pleasing way. And so, happy to be here, happy to be among people who want to sing songs that say things like, you know, He comforts me, His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Or the first song we sang, God is so good. God is so good. Isn't He good? Amen? Amen? He is good. I was telling Michelle this. I've been reading some of the sermons of Martin Luther King Jr., and when they print them, they put in parentheses what the congregation says in response. Okay? So, you know, if they were to transcribe our sermons, it would just be me and Earl talking, right? So you got to sort of contribute, you know, and they would say, preach on, make it plain, amen, you know. So I'm all for it. I'm all for it. Let's, like Jim said, we like the dialogue, you know, we like the conversation. So sermons, why not? Why not? It's good to be here. It's good to be gathered, as I said, for that purpose, to express to God what's on our hearts. It's just a blessed time to be God's people. I know there's some special things we're going to be doing later today. We got the opportunity to have a bunch of kids at our house last night, and I had to polish some things up on the sermon, and I realized that we had 13 kids staying overnight, and the sermon is about pain. That is coincidental. I picked that long ago. But it's also about comfort. So, you know, it all works out. But it was great. Good kids here. So I appreciate all the work that's being done with our families. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Father, we know that You are the God of all comfort, that You look down and You see a world that is not right, a world that does not follow Your ways, a world where people are hurting. And You offer Your comfort. You offer life. And we know, Father, that through Your word, we can hold on to that promise. And that You can be a Father to us who is close, who is nearby, who wants to offer the love and the support and the strength that we need. And we ask for it, Father, because we do need it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been moving through this series, looking at who God is by a series of verbs, really. You know, the God who, and then we fill in the blank. But we began with the God who creates, who puts something together that's amazing in this world, and how the world around us reflects His glory and shows His beauty and shows His imagination and creativity. And then we looked at how this Creator God does not remain aloof and remain far off, but comes down and interacts and shows Himself, reveals Himself to human beings, reveals Himself in His Word, shows us who He is, in other words, so that we can come to know Him better. And as Earl's been preaching, we gain this friendship with God that was, you know, above and beyond what God might have done otherwise. He offers us friendship. He offers us a relationship. He says, this is who I am and who you can be in relation to me. You can become a child of mine. And today we want to talk about the God who comforts. And we've already touched on it a few times in both the reading and the prayers that we've heard today. But there's a problem, you know, in English with this word comfort. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word comfort, but I think of something like this, and apparently Google does too, because it's one of the first images you get. But it's sort of like this, you know, give me a cozy couch, give me a Saturday afternoon where there's no plans, and, you know, somebody's watching all my kids, and I can stretch out. I don't know if he's looking at a TV or just pondering the joys of life. I don't know. I don't know what he's doing. But that, when I think about comfort, that's what it is. Actually, this is actually an ad for the couch he's on. And it's called Comfort Furniture. It's a whole line called Comfort Furniture. And you know what the company's name is that makes it? Stressless. So it's Comfort Furniture by Stressless, right? If that doesn't just say it all, right? That's the American ideal. We talked about what are we after, what do we want, you know? And Brian mentioned, you know, we want to feel good. All of us basically have this in mind. Can I just do this? Can I just relax? Can I get to the point where I'm, you know, in my later years, I can retire into my sofa, you know, and just, you know, relax? And that's the problem, because this word comfort, when it comes up in the Bible, it doesn't really mean this. It doesn't mean, let me pad your life. Let me give you all the wonderful imaginings that you have about how great life could be. And let me make everything soft for you. And let me just, you know, let you coast through life on a pillow of cloud until you get to heaven. And then, you know, what? It's a pillow of cloud, you know, that you get to spend eternity. When God uses the term comfort, He's really referring back to a much more common human condition, and that is pain. It's all in relation to pain. It's the response of God to human pain. So any discussion about comfort from the biblical perspective needs to begin here. It needs to begin with the human condition that we call pain and suffering. Thinking about how real life is. Most of our lives are a mixture of those kinds of cushiness and then a lot of this type of thing mixed in, a lot of pain. And when we talk about the God of all comfort, we talk about, you know, God being the one who gives comfort. Well, we have to begin with the fact that there is a lot of pain and suffering that goes on in this world. Sometimes we have to face it. Sometimes it's thrust upon us. And sometimes it's just so awful to think about that we don't even want to face it. We don't even want to look at it, because it reminds us of the times where we felt the heartache, and we felt loss, and we felt grief. I heard a news story, I think it was just yesterday or the day before. Some of you probably know. But there was a massive bombing in Damascus. And it was massive. I mean, it had its own shockwave. It was so huge. And so many lives were lost. And there was a part of me that in my brain I said, well, that's Syria for you. You know, it's constant there, right? And I'm sure it was a grisly scene, but that's, you know, that's just how things are over there. But then I kept listening, and they talked about the apartment building that was just blown to bits, and then about how there was a school nearby. I just couldn't help it. I said, I can't remain unaffected by this story. I have to let it hit me and remember again that there is real, real, visceral pain in this world. I read an interesting book, really the best book I've found on this subject, the subject of pain and suffering, and how God's involved, how God is wanting to bring comfort and bring life. Philip Yancey, Where's God When It Hurts? This is the question that's asked. It was the question that was asked over and over again after the shooting at the elementary school in Sandy Hook. This is the question that comes up. Well, where is God? Where is God? And he takes his time and he moves through. And so much of the sermon is going to be referencing this book. And so I wanted to make sure I just put it up there. I typically don't hand somebody a book when they're in pain. And I don't recommend that. But when pain has subsided and when grief is at least down to, you know, a bearable place, sometimes it's good to pick up a book and read about somebody's perspective on it and gain wisdom from it. So if you know of somebody who's in a place like that, or maybe you're in a place like that, then I recommend this book. A lot of what we're going to be talking about comes from this book. The first thing he says is pain and suffering in this world is a reminder that this is not the way it was supposed to be. That something has gone horribly wrong. That there is a deep-seated problem in the human condition. And so we're experiencing this pain. Imagine we never did. Imagine we didn't feel pain. Would we wonder if there's something wrong with us and the way the world ought to be? We'd think, hey, this world's great. Fantastic. But we experience pain, and we realize deeply there's something wrong here. That there's something that doesn't match. You know, when I think about how life should be and then I'm experiencing what I have here, this doesn't seem right. It doesn't match up. Paul talks about it, and he says that this is basically shorthand, this is the curse. This is what's happened because there is sin in the world that has come. And Paul's writing here, and he's going to get to the good news, but in the meantime, he says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. It continues into this Christian era that we're in, that the world is groaning. It is a groaning world, groaning from the suffering, groaning from the pain because of sin, because of death, and it's not the way it was supposed to be. We've talked about this Creator God who made this amazing place, but sin wrecked things, and it's never been the same. And God says, this pain you experience, it's not what I wanted for you. I didn't want human beings to have to go through this. I think it's what Jesus feels when he's with the sisters who are mourning over the loss of their brother. And we've looked at this story before. Lazarus, we know what happens to Lazarus. He comes out of the grave. But before that, Jesus arrives on the scene and he looks around. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I believe Jesus wept because the Creator God has come to the creation and is looking around and seeing people in pain, weeping and mourning and in grief. And he's saying, this is not how it was supposed to be. This is not how it was supposed to be. I made this world, and it wasn't supposed to be full of grief and pain and death. We weren't supposed to have funerals. We weren't supposed to lose loved ones, brothers, and sisters, and parents, and children. And so Jesus, characteristic of Jesus, he doesn't talk about the nihilism, the hopelessness of the world. He steps in, and in some cases he heals. In other cases, he restores, and here he just brings back to life the man who is dead. Gives a foretaste of what he's about, and that is reversing the curse, reversing things, so that pain can be done away with. So that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing, death has no sting. That's what Jesus came to do. And while he was here, he felt the pain and walked around seeing that people were weeping. And so it reminds us, there's a deep-seated problem here. There's a problem in the human condition. Secondly, pain equips us for this dangerous world. Now, go with me on this for a little while, because it almost will sound like, oh yeah, pain's good, don't worry about it. Right? That's not exactly what we mean here. Think about the tip of your finger for a moment. The tips of your finger has to do so much. It has to deal with things. It has to turn things and move things. And you know, you're constantly using your fingers. I have a Band-Aid on my finger. I think about it every couple of seconds because it bothers me. I'm using my finger so much. I'm glad I have the Band-Aid on because I get to be a baby. And I say, oh man, my hand's hurting again. I'm a baby when it comes to pain. I acknowledge it. I realize. But your fingers are very sensitive to touch, extremely sensitive, way more sensitive than the bottom of your foot, for example. Okay, you know this by, you know, you put your shoes on all the time, but do you ever take your hand in, like you're searching for a rock in your shoe? All of a sudden your shoe feels weird, feels different, right? Well, there's all kinds of stuff in here that my foot never feels. Sock on, sock off, it would never feel all this stuff. That's weird, that's different. It's because your fingers are so sensitive to touch. It can tell things. It can sense things. All these sensors are in there. But it's also pretty tolerant of pain. I know it feels like a finger prick is the end of the world, like I said, that I got last night. It feels like, oh man, my fingers are killing me. They're so sensitive. But they're really not in comparison to some other places on the body. Think about your cornea for a moment. Imagine a needle coming like that at your eye. and what that would be like, what that would feel like. You have loads and loads of pain sensors that are extremely sensitive to pain in your eyes because they're so fragile. You get damage there, it could be permanent. You're designed to feel pain so that you can take care of your eyes. You can take care of your body. This was brought to the fore for Yancey and for Dr. Brandt, Paul Brandt, because they worked with lepers in a leper colony. And Dr. Paul Brandt was the first one to really discover that among lepers, the problem was not the disease per se. The problem, the disease, what they did was cause those lesions. You know what leprosy is. It's Hansen's disease, what they like to call it. But it causes these lesions and these areas where the puffy skin is there and everything. And they believed that this bacteria was breaking down people's skin. They were breaking down people's limbs, and it was a deteriorating disease. What he noticed was something else, because he lived there. He was among them. And this came to the fore because he was going out to their shed to get a tool, and he couldn't turn this knob. It just wouldn't go. It was rusted. He couldn't get the turn right. And a young kid who had this disease came over and said, "Oh, I'll help you, doctor." He comes over and he turns it with no problem, opens it right up. And the doctor said, "Well, that is bizarre. You know, it didn't give him superhuman strength. How did he do this?" And it suddenly hit him. He said, "Let me see your hand." And he had ripped it all up, turning the knob. Because his hand didn't tell him when to stop. Didn't tell him that this is too much force, that you're ripping the skin, you're doing damage. He didn't have the pain sensors, the pain sensors weren't functioning because of the disease. And Dr. Brandt said, "That's what this is doing. This is causing the pain sensitivity, the sensors to not function right. And the whole system that God designed to warn you of pain is not functioning with this disease." And so people are putting their hands in fire. They're putting their hands in their water that's way too hot. They're getting damaged. And he suddenly realized, we need a whole new way of treating this harmful disease. Took it a whole new direction. And you know what he said? He said, "Thank God for inventing pain. I don't think he could have done a better job. It's beautiful." Words from this doctor. That pain is beautiful. How could you come to that? There's no way we as Americans, thinking about the comfy couch, would ever think pain is a gift. But he says, "No, you spend some time among people who can't feel pain, and you realize it's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a dangerous world we live in. There's a lot of things that can happen to you. And God knew it and made this body of yours able to feel pain to protect you, to help you." We could take this a step further. The Bible does. God can use pain to strengthen us. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Second half of verse 2. "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Pain can be a warning system. It can also be something that builds our character. It builds our spirit. I think it was John Donne who called this world a soul-making veil. In other words, we move through here and our souls are built and molded because of the pain and suffering we endure. And Paul says, if we endure it, if we go through these sufferings and we endure it, then it builds something in us. This perseverance, this endurance, then leads to character. And character leads to hope. There's something going on here. And if God were to prevent you from experiencing any more pain in your life, then the odds are you wouldn't reach those kinds of goals that Jim was talking about today, where you take a greater step. You take that level, that step of growth that otherwise wouldn't be happening without experiencing the pain of this life. God wants us to grow. He wants us to experience new life. In Romans chapter 8, yes. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now I'm going to stop there. A lot of people read this scripture and they say, oh, well, that means God's up there and what He's doing is making it all good for me and making my life good. He's promised me a good life. But Paul then says only a few verses later, well, you know, there's going to be things that come up in life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul's basically saying, these things I know will come, have come for some of our fellow Christians. And the question is, in the midst of those things, will we remember that God is going to work it out for good? And that we're not separated from His love by hardship and pain and suffering. But it can be transformed by Him. It can be turned around to our good, to benefit us. I have three daughters. And I know, looking forward, I know that there is trouble ahead. Not even just, you know, I want to go to the mall type trouble. That's trouble. But more like, I know there's going to be heartbreak. I know they're going to like some silly boy and he's not going to treat them well. I know that. It's going to happen. It's bound to happen. I'm not going to prevent them from ever meeting boys. Right? I can't. I have tried a little bit. I can't keep them locked up in the attic, you know. And so they're going to be out there and they're going to experience pain. They're going to go through trials in that category. But maybe through that, they'll be a little bit wiser on the other side. Maybe they'll finally pick somebody better who won't break their heart, who won't cause them pain. And so that's my hope. God looks down and does not prevent all of the pain that comes to me, because He knows that one of the reasons it comes is because it can make me better. If I persevere and I trust Him, it can make me better. But there is one more thing He promises about pain, and that's our subject. God promises supernatural help to comfort us. This is what comfort is when it talks about the God of all comfort. He says, I look down and I know that you're undergoing pain and suffering. And I cannot stop it all because I want you to be formed by it. I have the power to. I'm not going to say you wouldn't want God to be, you know, in a place where you think, oh, God just can't do anything about it. Well, who would want to worship a God like that? But God says, you're going to go through this, but you're going to make it through. And I'm going to comfort you along the way. I'm going to help you endure. I'm going to help you persevere. I'm going to make you stronger. This is what Paul wants us to know about God. He calls Him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, if you're an English teacher, you're going to mark him off for using that word too many times. Yeah, pick a synonym. Come on, Paul, you're using this word way too many times. Paul says, no, no, no. He is the God of comfort, and He'll comfort you, and He'll help you to comfort others. With the same comfort, it's the word I'm going to use, because that's who He is. He's not going to take away pain. You can ask Him why, you can wonder why, you can rage against God, you can, like Job, you know, say, I just want to plead my case before you. That's His domain. The why and the for what reason is His domain. He says your job is to respond in trust. Trust me. Trust me through this. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to strengthen you. That's what the word comfort means. It comes from the old Latin. Com, with, together. And fortis, strength. He is coming together with you and strengthening you. In Greek, the word means somebody who's called to come help. And God says, I'll respond to the call. You call me, I'll comfort you. I know this is a dangerous, awful place because of sin. But I'll even take it a step further. I'll offer you comfort. I'll help you through these times. I'll send you the church who will be my servants, going out and offering comfort to the world. All of that is true. But God took it an even further step. And he said, I also know what it's like to go through what you're going through. Because God the Son suffered on this planet. I didn't even withhold him from suffering. He endured it. He endured the worst that human beings can give. And so God knows about pain and suffering. And his promise is not to make life comfortable, but to strengthen you, to be there with you through it, to help mold your character. He's that loving. Don't fall for the message that says God wants you to have an easy, comfortable life. There are people who preach that. God says, I'm a God of comfort. But it's because there's going to be difficult times ahead. But I'm here for you. I'm offering you a hope that's beyond this life. A hope that's beyond suffering, beyond the tears, beyond death. I've conquered death for you. And I'm going to help you through your troubles. This morning you may be here, you may be in need of the kind of comfort he offers. Paul says we're here and we receive his comfort so that we can comfort others. And maybe that's what you need. To be around brothers and sisters who will surround you with love. We've done it for other people. We've had people walk forward on this invitation song and simply say, I need help. I need, because I'm grieving, I'm hurting, and I need the help of my brothers and sisters. If that's you today, then you can come forward. Let us know. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. We'll just sit there with you in the pain if we can be of service in that way. And maybe you today haven't begun that journey of trust in God, where God says, you know what? The first things first, let's wash your sins away. Let's take away the sin that is plaguing your life. Let's have you baptized into the name of Jesus Christ so that you can come up washed clean, made clean by his blood, without guilt, without sin. And then I'll be with you in this walk. I'll be your companion as we go because I'm giving you my righteousness and you give me your pain and your anxieties and I'll take them as I walk with you. That's what God offers. If you need to respond to his offer, then come as we all stand and sing.